welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I really want to encourage everyone here. And if you do have the opportunity to do Bible school, you know, this is something that, to put it in plain, simple English, will bless the socks off your feet. Yeah, you know, we all need an understanding of Scripture, an understanding of doctrine. And that is something that Bible school comes and cements inside of you. There we take time out and we create time by focusing on specific doctrine, going into detail, giving you a good explanation of what it's all about. And, you know, many people will say that we shouldn't just desire intellectual knowledge of God, that God is far bigger than that. But on the other hand, I want to say to you, without an understanding and knowledge of God and His Word, we will also fall short. Yes, it's 3 years. It takes a long time to get through it. It's worth every single Tuesday night. It's starting in 2 weeks' time. As we said, the first 3 weeks are free to all. So you can come and you can have a look. You can see if it's for you. You can sit and assess if you believe you'll get something out of it. I promise you, you will. But we want to open the doors to everyone. Come and have a look. See if it's for you. And let the Lord take it from there. All right, great thing. Great thing. Great tool we have in our midst. The other thing is our Encounter and Foundation series. I want to encourage everyone to really climb into that. We've got an Encounter 1 this coming Saturday. We take some time out and just speak about our encounter with God. We encourage and we motivate each other around that. And really just spend some good time in the Lord's presence around the basic doctrines of Christianity. So if you haven't done it before, I encourage you as well. Next week, Saturday, 8:30 in the hall, Encounter. There's more than just Encounter 1, but let's baby steps, yeah? How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Let's start at 1, and then we see how we get through to 5. All right, so I trust that these ministries will bless you as you engage in it. And before I get going today, I'm going to ask Kurt to come up. He's got a testimony that he's going to share with us this morning. So, Kurt, all yours.
Morning, everyone. I just want to share a really powerful testimony, and if you wouldn't mind, I just want to open, just ask that the Lord guide my words, and that what He says works on your heart, and not what I'm saying. If you can just bow your heads with me, please. Lord, I just want to thank you for this opportunity to share just how great you are and just how your Holy Spirit works in our lives, Lord. Lord, I trust that everything that comes out of my mouth can just work in people's hearts to your glory, Jesus. Your name alone. Amen. Okay, so some of you may know I spent a large part of last year in Canada. I was engaged to a lady over there. And before I went over, you know, when I proposed, I asked for the Lord's blessing. I said, you know, Lord, can you just bless this relationship and just let us go forward and live a good, strong Christian marriage? Anyway, one thing led to the next. I ended up proposing and went over to Canada, and I was going to end up working there this year. And we were going to get married in January. And about 1.5 months before the wedding, I just started feeling very, very uncomfortable. Terribly uncomfortable. And I thought, you know, I remember reading quite a bit of scripture and listening to sermons about the attacks that Satan has on good, strong Christian couples, and also about premarital jitters. So I knew about these things that were possibly at work. So I prayed, and I really just spent time with God. And I said, Lord, just pour your blood over the situation. Take any influences that are not of you and just remove them, Jesus. And the more I'm praying, the more I'm fasting, the more time I'm spending with God, the stronger this feeling is getting. And it's just, I mean, it got to a point where it was absolutely unbearable. I mean, you can ask my sister Tix. I mean, within a minute, I was going back and forth as to whether or not I should get married probably around 20 times. So I was completely incapable of making a decision. Until the one day I went for a run, and I just committed it all to God. And I just said, Lord, I'm not going to make a decision until I hear from you. And immediately, just a complete relief. I knew that God had me in His hands and that He was going to use His Holy Spirit to convict me and just let me make the decision that is in accordance with His will. So one thing led to the next, and I came back to the house the one day, and I'm quite an analytical thinker. So I thought, well, maybe it's a good idea that I take an Excel spreadsheet and see what are the things in our relationship that we can fix and what are the things that we can't. It's nuts, I know, but anyway. So then Tix walks into the room. Tix is my sister, by the way. She's sitting there in the front. And she walked into the room, and she said to me, Kurt, the fact that you're sitting with an Excel spreadsheet or whether or not you should get married is enough of an answer in itself. And all along, God was highlighting Isaiah chapter 30 to me. And I couldn't understand why is God highlighting this to me? I just don't understand it. And it's Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1, 2, 3. It says, what sorrow awaits my rebellious children, says the Lord. You make plans that are contrary to mine. You make alliances not directed by my spirit, thus piling up your sins. For without consulting me, you have gone to Egypt for help. You have put your trust in Pharaoh's protection. You have tried to hide in his shade. But by trusting Pharaoh, you will be humiliated, and by depending on him, you will be disgraced. And I just couldn't understand what was going on. And just really delving into God's heart and just asking that he can guide me and just give me an answer on what I'm supposed to do. And after Tix said that to me, I just went back to the room and everything dawned upon me. And I realized that this was not Satan trying to break apart a good Christian relationship. This was not premarital jitters. This was the Holy Spirit convicting me. And if I can describe the level to which the Holy Spirit was working inside me and just pressing me, it's like somebody was hitting me with a hammer from the inside out. Just so powerful. And I can just bow before the Lord and just say like how powerful he is and just how his Holy Spirit can come in our lives and just influence us and really allow us to make the decisions and guide us to do the right thing and to do the thing in accordance with his will. So I spent the rest of the day just seeking God and just spending time in his word. And I knew what I had to do. It was probably the toughest decision I've ever had to make, but I knew that this is what God had called me to do. So that night, I did as best as I could to call off the wedding, and I prayed a little prayer and just asked that the Holy Spirit be with her and just put a sense of calm over me, just so that you can end things as best as what you possibly can in those circumstances. And straight afterwards, after I called things off, I was quite emotional in that, and just want to thank my sissies for being there for me. But I opened up my Bible on Romans 14:23, and here it stands. It says, but if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it, for you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. And there was my confirmation right there. And as if that wasn't enough, I sent the folks an email just explaining what had happened. And they responded, as you would imagine, parents of the daughter would respond. They were very hurt and came across quite attacking, to say the least. So, they are missionaries as well. So, not as well, I'm not a missionary. So, they were basically saying that I didn't hear from the Holy Spirit. This was definitely not of God, and there's no way this is from the Holy Spirit. So I sent a mate of mine a message, and I just explained everything to him, actually what had been said and what was going on. And this was quite late at night, and I was busy reading my Bible on New Version. And as this message came through on WhatsApp, I thought, well, let me finish reading my Bible, and then I'll read the message. So I'll read you his message first. He says here, Buddha, all that I know is that the Holy Spirit is within you, and you within him. The enemy will try and convict you now, trying to convince you that you've made the wrong decisions. And he'll do it through various ways and people. But you just keep holding on to the truth, the word. And at the exact time that I received that SMS, this is what I was reading. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26 and 27. I am writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. But you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you. So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true, for the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know. And what he teaches is true, it's not a lie. So just as he taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. And I just lay there in my bed, and I just started smiling, and I said, thank you, Jesus, for yet another confirmation. And in and amongst all of my disobedience, and I started off by saying that, I asked for the Lord's blessing, but the problem was I didn't even bother to hear of whether it was in God's will or what his answer was as to whether or not I should go through with the marriage. And I just want to testify to how great our God is. Thank you, everyone.
Thanks, Kurt. I know that Kurt has been wanting to share that testimony for some time now. All I can say to you, brother, is the Lord orchestrates things in a phenomenal way. Praise the Lord that we hear that today. The Lord's truly good, truly good, truly good. Good morning, everyone. Really great to be back with the morning service crew again. To those of you that I haven't seen yet, Happy New Year, compliments of the season, all of those beautiful things that one says to each other as a new year dawns on us. And I trust that 2014 will be, and by the fact that it's already the 26th of January, has already been a year that has been bearing much fruit for all of you individually. And we trust that at the same time it will bear much fruit for the kingdom as well. So about 3 weeks ago, I opened up my 2014 campaign with a series of talks called The Heart of Joshua. And as you can see, I'm going to continue with that today. But to bring you up to speed, because obviously you missed the first talk, some of you had the opportunity to hear it, some of you not. I see a lot of new faces here. So just to bring you up to speed very quickly, that entire sermon could be perfectly summed up with one question. That question would be, what was it about Joshua that made God choose him to lead Israel into the promised land? Everything we discussed led to answering that question. Now, many of you might know that for a very lengthy period of time, Israel was nothing more than a nation without a home, serving in another man's country, serving under the oppressive hand of Egypt's Pharaoh at that time. You know, to make matters worse, soon after their deliverance from slavery, this chosen nation finds himself wandering around in the wilderness for another 40 years on top of that. Now, we're not going to do all the mathematics, but I tell you, 4 years in slavery and captivity, soon thereafter coming out, before you, they can wipe the sweat off their foreheads, they're back in the wilderness for another 40 years. That's a seriously long time for a chosen nation to be wandering around homeless, sort of without hope, I would say that. And all of this in the light of the fact that God had given this nation a phenomenal promise. God had promised them a phenomenal inheritance. And for a long period of time, they've been moving around and operating outside of this promise, away from this inheritance. For this period of time, under the leadership of Moses, they were unable to break whatever deadlock it was from keeping them walking into the goodness and the manifest glory of God that they would find in Canaan. All of that until the commissioning of the newly inaugurated and ordained Joshua. Church, Joshua was the one that found favor in God's sight. Joshua was the one that would take Israel to the promised land. What a tall order when compared to the leader that led so faithfully before him. You know, there must be something about this man that sets him apart from the rest. That's what I've been searching through the end of last year. What is it about Joshua that sets him apart, that he's the one? If we were in the Matrix, he's Neo. He's the one who's going to make it all work for Israel. You know, if you study Joshua's life and you try to sum it up, you would come to the realization that there's a few things that set him apart. The first thing being his obedience in submission, his humility in remaining teachable throughout his service and his period. Then it's Joshua's natural ability to utilize that natural God-given talent that he possessed. He was a military commander. He was a general. He had the ability to harness that as well. He was a man that had favor with Israel, with the people. Last and definitely not least, Joshua had faith in the promises that God held before Israel. If we look through this list and we assess this list, church, I promise you, it was Joshua's faith in the promises of God that set him apart from the rest. It was exactly that that made Joshua the one that would fulfill it. I want to encourage those of you that have not listened to the first message to download it. I go into a lot of detail as to why it was Joshua's faith in God's promises that set him aside. And I can't go back there tonight. We need to move on. So if you're not catching it 100%, please download the message. Listen to it. It explains this heart of Joshua, the faith that he has in God and God's promises. And if we continue to look through Joshua's life, there's very little that we can find in the life of Joshua that can be termed a flaw. Joshua is not spoken of much other than in the book dedicated to him. You know, the Bible has what they call a hall of fame. He doesn't feature in the hall of fame. He's not very spoken of. But there's something about this man that makes him, up to this very day, one of the most instrumental leaders that Israel would ever have seen, that we see throughout biblical history. There's something special about him that I believe the Lord has just dug and hidden it away in Scripture and offered us the opportunity to dig it out so that we will understand what sat in the heart of that man, that we will have a true understanding of that. Personally, I can't find anything to hold up against him and discredit him. A lot of people feel that Joshua had one thing throughout his time and his service. Take with me to Joshua 2, chapter 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." I want to put this scripture into context for you. Joshua gets commissioned by God. The opening words, Joshua 1 verse 1 says, "My servant Moses is dead, therefore arise, go and take Israel into the promised land." Thereafter, we see God encouraging Joshua in a crazy way. His words is, "Be strong and of good courage, for I am with you. I will never leave you. As I was with Moses, I'm with you." He says that every bit of ground that you place your foot on, I have given to you because I'm with you. Your enemy can stare you in the face, but they will have no power over you because I'm your God and I'm with you. That is the promise that God gives Joshua. Joshua hears what God has to say. He goes out, he speaks to the commanders, he says to them, "Prepare the people, for in 3 days we go." That in its own, people, is a phenomenal display of faith. They are camped on one side of the river Jordan, and the promised land's on the other side. Now, the Jordan was not a mamsy-pamsy river. People, you couldn't quickly, "I'm going to cross the Jordan today, tiptoe over the Jordan and get to the other side." In the season that they were in, the Jordan is a mighty river. There's no negotiating. Let me sit and figure out how we're going to get on the other side first. Do we have boats? Do we have things to get us to the other side? No, Joshua says to his generals, "Get the people ready, for in 3 days we go." He doesn't ask any questions. Within that short period of time, we see this. Joshua pulls two men next to him and he says, "Guys, go over. Don't ask me how, but go over." In the light of what I said now, Joshua says, "Go over. Go and spy on the promised land. Go and check Jericho out, the place that we're going to take by force." You know, a lot of people believe that at this specific time, Joshua exchanged absolute faith and trust in God's promise to give them the promised land for his natural ability and understanding to take Canaan captive. A lot of people believe, by the fact that Joshua sent spies out before him, says that he did not trust in the promises of God enough that God would give it to them. He needed to do something out of his own strength and send people ahead to see what was going to happen. I read a lot of Bible commentary. A lot of people feel it's that way. Really? Is that really what was happening there? Did Joshua not believe in the promises of God that he felt he needed to take the situation into his own hands and send spies out to look? It's a question I have for you as a church. Is that really what happened there? Let us analyze the scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you know the scripture, yeah? Can nod your heads. A lot of us know this scripture. This is the one that sort of defines the general composition of us as man. What I mean by that is this is the scripture that lets us understand that this standing in front of you right now is a three-part being. That sitting on the chair right now is a three-part being. You consist of three parts, spirit, soul, and body. That's our makeup. The scripture puts it in light for us. However, I want to hold before you, church, there's so much more hidden away in that passage of scripture than just the composition of mere man. You know, if we allow Christ to offer us true revelation of what's standing in that scripture, He's going to unlock one of the divine requirements for biblical living that is applicable to every single facet of our lives. Let's break this thing down. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. May God sanctify you completely. We need to understand what's the definition of sanctification. Sanctification can be defined as being set aside for exclusive use by God. I'm going to add on to that. Through the process of bringing every area of your life into submission to Christ, that you can experience the transformation through which we try to achieve a form of holiness or righteousness by which that state will be seen as acceptable in the sight of God, that He can use us exclusively. There's some people writing right now, I'm sure I'm confusing you. What a mouthful. What a mouthful. Sanctification, people, is being set aside so that God can use you powerfully and exclusively. We need to understand that for us to get to that point, something needs to happen. Us as individuals, we need to bring ourselves to Christ so whatever flaws we have inside of us can be corrected and transformed. Through that process, us as individuals becoming a little bit more like Him, a form of righteousness, a form of holiness. We are not holy, we are not righteous. Christ and Christ alone is that, but we will obtain a form of that. And when we obtain that form, the current state we find ourselves in makes us acceptable to be used by God to fulfill those purposes. That's what sanctification is. So this scripture says, make God Himself set you aside for exclusive use through that mouthful that I just gave you. Then may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until Jesus comes back. Preserved blameless means that may the full composition of you as you are made up of the three parts be preserved or be maintained spotless, holy, in accordance with God's desire, without sin, without iniquity, without shortcoming. May everything that you are made of be found in that state. You see, what this scripture is saying is, let God set you aside for use. At the same time, may everything that you are be in a state that is acceptable to Christ when He comes back. I'm going to paint this picture for you. This at times is where us as believers struggle to understand this. Three parts, spirit, body, and soul. There's this myth that runs around that we believe that it's all about the spirit. The soul and the body will dissipate eventually when we go upstairs. Yeah? Thank heavens I'm not taking this shell with me. Can you imagine the rapture for me in this shell? It's going to be extremely heavy, people. You need to get 110 kilograms up here into heaven. Yeah? God had planned when He decided, Sean, just leave that thing there, go. Let that thing go back to dust because it's going to need a crane and a few pulleys to get me upstairs. All right? But, yes, sir. I entertain myself with this. But anyway, look, here we see a requirement. God requires something of us. That it's not only about the spirit, it's about everything that makes you. Every single thing that makes you you is important to God, and He desires that to be preserved blameless when Christ comes back. Not only the spirit, everything. This big black box, this decoder up here, needs to be sanctified for the glory of the kingdom. Needs to be transformed. It's a requirement that Christ has. He wants us, this thing standing here in its entirety, to be acceptable on the return of Christ. Not only my spirit, everything. Every single thing. With that in mind, why is it when it comes to Christian disciplines like faith, do we believe that we should only engage the spirit? I want to give you a moment to think about that. Why is it when it comes to Christian disciplines like faith, for example, do we believe that it should only engage the spirit? People, the wool's been pulled over our eyes for a long time. Because I can tell you one thing. Christian discipline is not restricted to the spirit only. Yes, maybe it starts there. But in the same way that God wants all of us preserved blameless, I believe in the same way that everything that we do needs to engage every facet of who we are. We can't just sit around and over-spiritualize everything because it's a promise from God, so the spirit operates. Doesn't work. Everything that you are needs to be engaged in the fulfillment of God's desire. You see, the reality here, people, is Joshua understood this. There's another man in Scripture by the name of James who understood it. For he said, faith without works is dead. He has an understanding by the fact that there's a Christian discipline that cannot only be driven by the Spirit. That thing needs hands, people. Needs hands. It needs to manifest in the natural. Start in the Spirit, manifest in the natural, that everything that we are comprised of lines up with the fulfillment of that. And that is what Joshua understood. That is what sets this man apart from the rest. Joshua knew that he believed so much in the promises that God gave him that he was prepared to adjust everything in his natural life to tie up with the promises that God held before him. Joshua understood that my faith needs to have hands. It needs to become tangible. Yeah? I'm not hitting on Moses. Moses was a good man that could sit and spiritualize things. He was also unsuccessful. Joshua understood that everything that I'm about needs to engage the promises of God because that is a biblical requirement for success and fulfillment. No longer can we separate our three-part being in the kingdom and seeing God's kingdom established on this earth. We can't sit with the promises of God at hand and want to sit there on our little cushions, whatever we do. I'm going to over-spiritualize this thing. Thank you, God, for this beautiful promises. I know it will come to pass. The reality is nothing's going to come to pass until you get up off your cushion and that promise manifests itself through you, that every single part of you, this big black box here, this decoder, gets focused upon the promises of God. This body, everything is pulled up, dragged up. People, yes, I'm a big oak. So work with me here. I need to haul this big body up and draw it in line with the promises that God has for us. All of you, needs to coincide with God's promises. Every single piece of what you are. I love Joshua. He understood this. Joshua understood that when he sent people out across the River Jordan, it was not a disbelief in God's ability. He knew that everything he would do every single day needed to coincide, ensuring that God's promise will come to pass. It's faith. That's faith, church. That's faith in the promises of God. Sitting, hoping that things are going to happen. That I'd like to call foolishness. Realigning your life and every facet of your life to ensure that those things are met, that's faith, that's action. That's ensuring that your faith has hands. Can you believe it? I'm going to ask the band to come back up. I'm sorry, guys, I know it was getting comfortable down there. Joshua's form of natural works was not disobedience to God. It was a sacrifice and a form of worship unto the one that would make it come to pass. Joshua's reliance on natural works was not a disbelief in the promises of God. It was a form of sacrifice and worship unto the one that would make it come to pass. Faith in God's promises, church, ought not to take the place of, but encourage our diligence in using proper means. Faith in God's promises ought not to take the place of, but encourage our diligence in using proper means. We are distrusting God and presumptuously testing Him if our expectation and hope make us fail to try hard. You can all hear me. Here it comes a second time. We are distrusting God and presumptuously testing Him if our expectations and hope makes us fail to try hard. Church, we just need a rewiring. We need a rewiring in the way we think, the way we perceive things. There's a very religious spirit who wants to say to us as believers, believe in the promises of God wholeheartedly, that you sit and do absolutely zero to ensure that that comes to pass. You know what that results in? An ineffective dead church. Nothing more than that. When we understand that God has given us a promise that He will never turn His back on. Never. And we believe it to the extent where we are prepared to change everything in our daily lives to complement that promise of God, we're going to see a church that moves. We're going to see a church that's going to impact nations. We're going to see things change in our midst. A small rewiring. The enemy has had a smoke screen in front of us for a long time. Sit there and intercede more and it will come to pass. Guilty as charged. Sit and intercede more and things will come to pass. I'm not saying that prayer for it is not required, don't get me wrong. That's where you start. You don't start anything without seeking God's face first. But if my sitting and interceding doesn't come to a point where I get up and I do something about it, nothing's going to happen. Absolutely nothing's going to happen. The reality of that is God does not just give the church promises. God gives every single person here an individual promise. My question to you is, what are you doing about it? Are we standing in faith hoping it's going to happen? Yes, do that. What are you doing about it every single day? Does your life reflect a life that believes wholeheartedly that God has given me that promise, that everything I do from the time I wake up to the time I go home complements that promise coming to pass in my life? People, the church of 2014, it's what God wants from us. May 2014 be a year where our faith grows hands.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org. or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.